The text for tonight comes from Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 31. Here's the word of God. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophet. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Shall we pray? Our Father, we pray that You be gracious to us, that we can be nourished by Your everlasting word. Please, let us hear Your word. Let us listen to the voice of Christ in our gathering. We pray that the Holy Spirit would work in our heart and change our heart for Your glory. We pray for the sake of Christ. Amen. When it comes to the wrath of God, there is no exception. What I mean by that is all have sinned against God. Therefore, all are under the wrath of God. But some might want to say, what did I do? I'm not that bad. I think I'm decent. But here's Paul's response to the objection, Romans 1, verse 20. Since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So there's no exception. There's no excuse when it comes to the wrath of God. But still, some might want to say, I understand what you mean, but I know the Bible. I have studied the Bible. I can teach the doctrines of the Bible to others. I'm religious. But here's Paul's response to that. Romans 2, 4. Do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Romans 2, verse 21. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? So now here's Paul's concluding words. Romans 3, verse 10. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There's none who does good. No, not one. We are all helpless. Did you know that? We are all hopeless under the wrath of God. That's what the Apostle Paul has done so far, having convinced us of the wrath of God upon everyone in the world. Now the Apostle Paul wants to say, but I have tried hard to convince you that the wrath of God is upon all the people in the world. But now, he cannot wait to say, but now, I must say that, but now, I want to say that the righteousness of God is available by the death of Christ, and that righteousness of God is the only way for sinners to be saved by the wrath of God. Can you feel the urgency of the Apostle Paul? So after the service, maybe you can go back to your home, maybe you can read from the chapter 1, that you can see the urgency of the Apostle Paul, but now. So let's study together the righteousness of God tonight. We are going to observe the righteousness of God from three perspectives. First, from the perspective of God. Second, from the perspective of Christ. And third, from our perspective. So the righteousness of God from the viewpoint of the Father God. As I said, the righteousness of God is the only way for our salvation. Then how does God carry that out? So in our text, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Paul says the righteousness of God is available to us by God, but it is apart from the law. Then what does it mean by apart from the law? So let's read, if we read Romans 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. So by the context, apart from the law in verse 21 means apart from the deeds of the law. It means apart from the works or effort of our own, for our own self-righteousness. So apart from the law doesn't mean abrogating the law of God. The law of God stands firm and it abides forever. So apart from our effort, apart from our works, God reveals his own righteousness to sinners, to us. Then we should ask, okay, then what's the connection between the righteousness of God revealed apart from the deeds or works of the law and our salvation? What's the connection between his righteousness and our own salvation? So let's read verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified. Let me a little bit change the translation here. being declared righteous. That's a better translation. That's the meaning of justification. Being declared righteous freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So if I may summarize, what Paul is trying to say is that all people have sinned and all people are sinners. So there's no one who can stand before God in an innocent state. There's no one who can be declared righteous, innocent before God, even by their best righteous deeds in their life. They all fall short of the glory of God. Nevertheless, they can be declared righteous by grace through faith in Christ alone, apart from their effort, apart from their own works. Though we are all sinners under the wrath of God by nature, God declares freely that we are righteous through our faith in Christ. God declares freely that we are innocent in Christ. So we can be measured up not based upon our own sins or iniquities or some records of sin in our life, but based upon the righteousness of Christ. So God declares freely, those sinners are righteous. That's what I'm going to do. But we have to ask this question. Is it right? Is it a righteous act? Is it a fair act of God to do that? But Paul's answer is that, yes, that is a righteous act of God. That is a demonstration of God. So at this moment, we should not forget that God the Father is righteous. God the Father is completely righteous in himself. So he's totally true. He is utterly right. And he's always consistent in everything that he does. And he always conforms to his own righteousness or to his own standards in himself. So he always conforms to his own standards. He's always right. He's always true. And he's always consistent in everything that he does, that he says. Having said that, let's read verse 25. Christ, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith, listen carefully, to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Listen carefully again. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So what I want to point out here is that according to his righteousness, he has to remain righteous through his righteous act in order to conform to his righteousness. He has to declare the unrighteous people righteous. God the Father is righteous, and he has to be faithful to his everlasting covenant. That's a demonstration of his righteousness. So the righteous God the Father has done a righteous thing for us in pursuit of his righteousness. The righteous God the Father has done a righteous act for us who are unrighteous in pursuit of his own righteousness. Then what did he do in pursuit of his righteousness? As we read Christ died for us. Verse 25, God set forth Christ as a propitiation by his blood. So in other words, all people are sinners under the wrath of God, but Christ bore the wrath of God for us. But if we think one more, like, would you abandon your child in order to save your enemies? Like, would you want to see your child die for the sake of your enemies? Let me quote Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Then where do you go from this text? I mean, once you learn that God freely declares that you are righteous by putting to death his own Son, what does your heart say when you hear, when you learn the doctrine of justification by faith in Christ alone? The answer, maybe, from the text is grace. It is grace. It is grace. Is the grace of God amazing to you? God the Father, bound by his own righteousness, decided to save us righteously. God the Father, bound by his own love, decided to embrace us graciously with compassion and love. So nothing but his own love can explain this amazing grace. Nothing but his own righteousness can explain this amazing grace. But the question is this amazing grace really amazing to us? You have to check yourself. Is it real? You just hear some teaching of the Bible. Okay, I consent to it. But does it really touch your heart? Does it really change you? Turn you upside down? Grace and grace. God saved me who doesn't deserve his salvation. And God sent his only Son, his begotten Son, to die for me. I cannot understand. I cannot help but say that's called grace, even though I don't understand. That's beyond my understanding, but it is grace, and I am astonished by his grace. I believe that's the tone of the Apostle Paul in our text. But now, let me tell you this amazing grace. But now the righteousness of God is freely given to you because the wrath of God has been poured upon the Son of God, whom the Father God loves the most. Can you grasp it? That's the voice tone of the Apostle Paul. But now it is free. Take it. Receive it. Take it. Taste it and appreciate it and savor it and say, it is amazing. Lord, it is amazing. Now let's move on to the second section of the sermon. Let's observe the righteousness of God from the perspective of Christ. Verse 21. Now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God is offered to us in the gospel of Christ. And Paul says that the law and the prophets bear witness to it. In other words, the whole Old Testament bears witness to Christ. Or in the first 21st century terms, I can say that the whole Bible centers upon Christ. The whole Bible centers upon Christ. And the gospel is all about the person, Jesus Christ. Actually, that's how Paul began his letter. So if we go back to Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a bond servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Also in Romans 1:17, Paul quotes Habakkuk 2:4. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And also right after our text in chapter 4, Paul brings up Genesis 15:6 and Psalm 32 in order to explain justification by faith in Christ alone. So what I want to point out is that the gospel is about a person. It's not about some philosophical reasoning. It's not about some theological, even just statement. The gospel is primarily about Christ. So we should not primarily focus on ourselves when it comes to this doctrine. In other words, when we learn this doctrine, we should not focus on ourselves. Who can understand this doctrine intellectually and who can boast in ourselves? No, it is about Christ who died for us. So in our text, verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, or all have sinned and all lack the glory of God. We don't have the glory of God. We lack the glory of God. We were created to bear God's image. We are the bearers of the image of God and the bearers of the glory of God. But because of sin, we have lost the ability to appreciate His glory. Because of our sin, we have lost the ability to manifest His glory to the world. That's one of the effects of our sin. Instead of loving, instead of treasuring the glory of God, we exchanged His glory for what? For sin. And sin dishonors God. Sin belittles God. Sin disgraces His glory. That is abominable to God. And that concerned Christ greatly. Do you remember how Christ prayed for the restoration of the glory of God for us? John 17, verse 22. The glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. Let me jump to verse 24, John 17, 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. Christ prayed this prayer before he was going to die very soon. And Christ voluntarily abandoned himself for us. in the place of mockery and shame, in the place of the broken relationship between the Christ, Jesus Christ, and the Father God, Christ made manifest the glory of God, the glory of righteousness of God, in the place of shame and mockery and death. Christ made manifest the glory of the love of God. How the wrath of God was poured upon the Son of God, who just prayed for the restoration of the glory of God for sinners who don't deserve His salvation. Do you feel, or have you ever felt, this intensity of Christ's heart? Christ wanted to present you to God, to Father God, blameless. And He wanted to cherish you in glory and in splendor. He gave Himself up for you. At this moment, let me quote one of my favorite hymns quickly. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked, come to Thee for dress. Helpless, look to Thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. The salvation through the blood of Christ may not feel real, may not feel much to you if you don't realize how sinful you are. The righteousness of God, the love of God may not feel real and much to you if you're not convicted of your sin, because then you can understand why Christ had to die for you. But Christ is our salvation. It was not because we deserved, but because God so loved the world, and Christ also loved God's people. So He voluntarily gave Himself up for sinners. Then what should we do now? Let's come to Christ naked. Let's reach out our hand, our empty hand, to Him, because there's nothing we can add upon our faith. It is simply we become astonished. We become amazed by His glory, and we just behold Him. We just acknowledge that apart from You, Lord, I die. Wash me or I die. I fly to You because apart from You, I die. I don't have anything to bring with me before You. I just bring this horrible, sinful heart before You. So wash me. I'm reaching out my empty hand to You. He's our God. Christ is our Savior. Now let's move on to the last section. Let's study the righteousness of God from our perspective. Since we have understood or studied the righteousness of God from God and from Christ, then how can we approach it more practically or more experientially? That's my question in this section. And but Paul answers that question. Verse 27, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? No, but by the law of faith. If we read Galatians 6:14, it will help us to understand this verse. Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. What I want to point out in this section is that one of the best tests, if you truly understand experientially the doctrine of justification by faith in Christ alone, is whether you boast exclusively in Christ. What do you boast in, by the way? What do you most boast about in your life? Because what you boast in is what fundamentally defines you. If you think about what you boast in is what fundamentally defines who you are. It is where you find your self-value, your dignity, and it relates to all the areas of your life, your career, your appearance, your relationships with family, friends, and dates. And if you look back upon the whole course of your life, you will know that you have been pursuing something which can prove the value of yourself. That's how we were made, actually. If you look back to your life, you know that you have been pursuing something all the time which can define you, which can prove the value of yourself. But to boast in Christ means to find that value exclusively, the value of yourself exclusively in Christ. That's the way, you know, the Apostle Paul explains, actually. And that's how the righteousness of God works in you, because the righteousness of God transforms you into boasting exclusively in Christ. It's not like you are boasting in Christ a little bit, but at the same time you boast in other things altogether. No, what the Apostle Paul is saying, that exclusively. Do you boast exclusively in Christ alone? Do you find yourself value? Do you find yourself worth only in Christ? You have been crucified. That's how you confess. You are dead. Your old self doesn't matter anymore. Your self-value and who you are must be found and valued in Christ alone. That's what Paul says. God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. In our text, Romans 3:27, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. We used to belong to the world where boasting in ourselves is the principle, right? But now we belong to the kingdom of Christ, where boasting in the works of Christ is the principle. So the principle of works does not count anymore, but the principle of faith in Christ and in the works of Christ is what counts in the kingdom of Christ. And Paul gives us some examples of this boasting, the matter of boasting in ourselves. Verse 29, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Paul gives us the example of boasting in the nationality or some cultural or religious background here. What about you? What do you boast in? Let me ask you again, what do you boast in deep in your heart? We are quite smart, so we know how to boast in ourselves in a subtle way, actually. But the doctrine of justification by faith in Christ alone should not be understood merely intellectually. So it should be confronted with your issue, boasting in yourself. Do you maybe boast in your children? And do you find your value in your great children? Or do you find your dignity in your great career? Or do you even find your dignity or your righteousness in your correct theology? Or do you find your dignity or your value in your upbringing or cultural background? As I said, I'm not Dutch, but I heard many times since I came to the States from Grand Rapids this phrase, if you're not Dutch, you're not much. So I thought, what's wrong with it? What are you talking about? But sometimes, okay, so I want to be much. So sometimes I introduce my last name, Van der Schin. This is Micah Van der Schin. It sounds like, you know, Dutch name. But strangely, or strikingly, no one has ever believed it. But maybe I should, you know, dye my hair blonde. Then maybe they would believe. But what about my height? So maybe I should not do that. Also, but in a sense, that doesn't matter, you know, right? I don't find my identity in my nationality. I don't find my self-worth in my the hair color or in my height or in my this broken English. If I try to boast in my English, I cannot stand before you. What an embarrassing thing, right? What am I doing before native English speakers here and speaking English? No. Because I find my value totally, exclusively in Christ, that's how I can stand before others. Doesn't matter because I am a child of God. That's what matters most. What about you? Do you really confess that you have been crucified with Christ? Therefore, it is not you anymore who lives in you, but Christ who lives in you, who loves you, who gave himself up for you. That's where you can find your value. That's where you can find who you are. Who are you? If someone asks you, who are you? Define yourself. What is that? What are you going to say to them? I am a child of God. That's it. That's what matters the most. I'm already dead. My old self is died. Therefore, Christ lives in me. He lives in me, and he loves me, and I love him as well. Have you ever been melted by his love? Have you ever been persuaded by his everlasting, glorious covenant love? Then you cannot help but boast exclusively in Christ. You cannot help but find yourself 100% only in Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul is trying to do in our text. So verse 31, he says, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. That's his point. Boasting exclusively in Christ is the only way to establish, uphold the law of God, because Christ has already fulfilled the law. And we are sharing his merit, his benefit in him, as we live in him, as we abide in him, as we abide in his love, in his word. That's how we uphold the law. That's what the Apostle Paul is trying to say. Don't try to find any good things in you, because you are worthless apart from God. But you are everything to God in, only in Christ. You are complete in Christ. Therefore, why do you have to boast in yourself again? Why do you have to boast in other things in this world? Behold Christ, who died for you, and reach out your empty hand and stand naked before Christ. Do you love him? I want you to love him more. Are you willing to sacrifice for him? I want you to sacrifice more for him, because he's going to come again and he's going to wipe away your tears. You're going to see him face to face. On that day, you're going to say to the Father God, Father, here is the clothing of the righteousness of Christ. I'm naked apart from this clothing. I don't have anything to say before you to justify myself apart from this clothing. Look at this clothing bought by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Please look at this clothing. Then the Father will say, oh, I recognize that clothing. I can smell the blood of my Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, my love is not poured upon you because you are wearing my Son's clothing. Let's boast exclusively in Christ and in his works and in his righteousness. That's the only hope that we have. That's the only ground that we can worship God tonight. Let's pray. Oh, Father, would you please open our hearts again? Would you please bring in the breath of Christ, the heart of Christ in our heart, that we can feel more keenly the love of Christ, the power of Christ in our heart. We are standing before you naked, but here is the righteousness of Christ who died for us. Therefore, please don't be hesitant to bless us. We pray for the sake of Christ. Amen.